Good morning. All right, I too want to just take a quick moment and say happy Father's Day to our dads out there. And like Mother's Day, we recognize that biology alone does not define fatherhood. You know, we have some dads that are adoptive dads, and for some of us, we've had our grandparents or maybe uncles or a close family member that served as a dad, or maybe that's you. And then even for some of us, you know, we have single moms who have the blessing and the burden of pulling double duty. And so for all of those categories, we want to just wish you and yours a happy Father's Day. And as Alex mentioned, small gift just to say we love you and we're grateful for you, dads. And so on the way out, you can grab a candy bar. And if you are a single dad or a single mom, I know it's a small consolation, but just grab a handful, you know, and so... All right. This morning we're not going to be in the Gospel of Mark as we normally are because it's Father's Day. I do want to share a special message with you. It's a little bit different. I think most of you know we generally go through a book of the Bible and we do so systematically. So we grab a chapter and then a verse and then we just go line upon line. But for this morning, it's a little different in that. It's somewhat of a character study. We're going to be looking at four different dads that we find in Scripture, three of them in the book of Genesis and one in the New Testament. So I entitled our message this morning, just Lessons from Four Fathers. And so we'll be looking at four dads from the Bible this morning. All right? So we're going to start in the book of Genesis. If you have a Bible with you or your electronic device, you can tab over to Genesis chapter 2. If you need to borrow a Bible, you can raise your hand real high, and Fred and Josh, these good-looking bearded gentlemen here, retirees. Genesis chapter 2. Oh, forgive me, I know it's been PCS season, and people have been leaving and moving. First service, we prayed for the Bogarts. They're going to be taken off to Korea. Is anybody leaving us PCSC second service? We want to pray for you if you are. All right. Yay. We even have some people that have returned and some people are visiting. The Moraleses are here. And so exciting. Genesis chapter 2. All right, we have a lot of ground to cover. So why don't you stand with me, if you don't mind, in honor of God and His Word as generally like to do for us here at Calvary, to just stand at the beginning as we read the Scripture. I'm going to drop into the middle of the account, and it's a little unusual for us, and I'll try to backfill some of the context, but we'll bounce a little bit again, which is a little unusual, but I trust that the Lord has something for all of us. Even though we're looking at dads, of course, it's the Word of God, it's alive, it's living, God intends to use it to cut away the things that don't belong from our heart, to make us sensitive to His voice and the leading of His Spirit. And so regardless if we're a dad or not this morning, God has a word for us. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, we're told that the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and then man became a living being. And then the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man who he formed. Let's jump down to verse 15. The narrative will continue. It says, the Lord God took this man, he put him in the Garden of Eden, and then we're told specifically to tend or to cultivate it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying that out of every tree of the garden you can freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. And then God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helper comparable to him. And then we read, you can drop down to verse 21, that the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. He took one of his ribs, he closed up the flesh in its place. The rib which the Lord God had taken from Adam, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man, and then Adam would say, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. And then we're told they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. All right, we're going to pause there, and let's pray this morning. I appreciated Rachel's prayer, but let's pray for our time once more. God, thank you so much for the day. And Lord, we just simply say amen to what you laid upon Rachel's heart. Lord, you are the potter, we are the clay. Have your way this morning. Lord, mold us, shape us. Lord, do what you desire to do, that we might come in line with your wills and your plans and your purposes. And we thank you, even as Rachel rightly articulated, Lord, you have a plan and a purpose in mind. You see the finished project, God. And so equip us by your word, convict us, challenge us by your spirit. Lord, we thank you, even as we'll talk about some things that are near and dear to your heart, Lord, we thank you that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But Lord, conviction is good. To be challenged is good. To be called to rise up, that's good, Lord. And so I pray that all of us would respond. Holy Spirit, speak, have your way, and we thank you by faith for what you'll do, what you'll say, and Lord, even for how our lives will change. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things, and together we say, amen. Well, depending on where you look and what you read, usually around this time of Father's Day, all these studies and statistics and reports get shared and published that relate to fathers and to fatherhood. Some years ago, I had read this account. It was Dr. James Dobson did a study, and he reported that in regards to fatherhood, that the average preschool child watches between 30 to 50 hours of TV a week. But the average time of spent interacting with the father was 37 seconds a day. Another article I read, according to the International Comparative Research, which includes Japan, according to them, they said that children spend in quality time 1.2 minutes a day with their fathers. Now, these are alarming. There's this quote that David Blankenholm said that the most urgent domestic challenge in our world today is the recreation of fatherhood as a social role for men. And we don't have to go very far. You know, you've seen the statistics that are alarming. They're sad. They're, in some ways, you know, they're just, I don't even know how to react to them, but that associate a fatherless home with mental illness and social challenges and economic factors and all of these things, crime rates that are attributed to a home that doesn't have a father. And it seems to me as I read these things and hear these things, and perhaps you have too, that the crisis of a fatherless home is evident. But really, no one can ever agree on what the solution to the problem should be and how to address these things. That is why I'm so grateful for the Word of God. That as we open the Scriptures, it has the solutions. It has the instructions that we need. It truly is a manual for life. Even as some of us learned, or your kids are learning, right, in the youngest of age, that the B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. Or the acronym B, period, I, period, right? That it's basic instruction before leaving earth. Yeah. That we would read this and know this and live this. And I'm grateful that God has provided these wonderful case studies of men, of examples of what to do and even what not to do. Of men who walked with God and men who walked away from God. You know, while the rest of the world is trying to figure it out and their ever-changing definition of fatherhood, included in that is their ever-changing definition of what it means to be a male, that we have the never-changing Word of God. The Word of God describes of itself that the flowers may fade, the grass will wither, the flowers may fade, but the Word of God will last forever, Isaiah 40, verse 8. And so before us, gang, we have God's instruction, absolute, perfect, timeless, a word, a letter of love from the one who created fatherhood, who created mankind. And so this morning, I trust with you that regardless if you're a father today or not, or that our Father in heaven has prepared for us some great life lessons that we can glean from as we consider these four men this morning. So the first is Adam. Of course, he's the first father to consider because he's the first father to be considered. His name simply means man. As we read, he is the first man. He is a perfect man. He is the prototype of what all men are and should be. He is ultimately the man's man. And Adam is our great, 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 add to that, you know, grandfather. If we were to do an ancestry.com that, you know, preceded the flood and would go back those generations, that's where we're all connected to, right? We're all from Adam. And I look forward to the day when I get to heaven, I want to ask him two questions. Did he actually have a belly button or not? Deep theological inquiries of mine. And the scripture doesn't tell us exactly what kind of fruit was on the tree. Most of us think it's an apple, but it doesn't say. You know, we're told that the oldest computer could be traced back to Adam. It was an apple. But it only had one bite, and then it crashed everything. So, yeah. I got all kinds of dad jokes this morning for you guys. Well, we know his story. As we read, God made him from the dust of the ground, that he breathed life into him. And he was then given everything a man could want. He lived in paradise. He had a great life. He had dominion over his surroundings. If there was a TV, God would say, here's the remote. He gets to name the animals. And then God brings him a helpmate, a wife that literally completed him. And we're told that Adam then essentially had the greatest job ever. Both there in Genesis 2 and from Genesis 1, we know that God tells him, here's your job, Adam. You get to eat freely. You get to rule well and make lots of babies. Can you imagine if that was your MOS? Right? He didn't have to worry about mold. He didn't have to worry about pulling weeds. He didn't have to worry about folding and putting away his laundry. Right? It's after the fall that Eve would say, look at all these leaves. Pick up your chonies, man. Right? And Adam enjoyed a relationship with God the Father unlike anybody else except for Jesus. That he would walk with God and he would talk with God. There was this sweet communion that he enjoyed and experienced with God the Father. And he is the first person, the first man, the first dad to ever have such an experience. I find it interesting that we don't know a lot about Adam as a father. Of course, we know that he had children. We know that he will experience heartache along with Eve as to what happens to his kids. But we're just simply told he's a dad. But what we do know, what we can extract from his life then, is that he had a close relationship with God the Father. And this morning, as we consider the first of these four dads, as we consider Adam, this is what he represents for us. This is what his testimony challenges us, all of us, to have a close relationship with the Father. What a great example that he gives for us for that. And we need to understand, too, that our own Heavenly Father has provided us everything to have a relationship with him. That like with Adam, God, the creator of everything, seeks a relationship with you, just as he did with Adam. That you and I might walk and talk and commune with the Lord closely. And the other thing I appreciate about Adam's account is we find that he's also the first guy to have blown it bad. I mean, he is the reason we have weeds. He is the reason why there is pain in childbirth. He is the reason there is sin in this world. in our lives, that we experience the fallout of sin. As the saying goes, right, Adam bombed out bad, and we all experience the fallout of it. And it's because of his disobedience that everything has been affected. Affected in the world, affected his marriage, affected his kids, the rest of creation, then and now. All affected by Adam's sin. We also must understand something else too. We can't be too hard on Adam. We can't just place all of our blame of all of our troubles because of Adam. See, Adam represented humanity's best. He was, in a sense, our champion. And he was the best person that could be and was. And so arguably, if Adam messed up, if he gave in to temptation, then we would have to. And how do I know this? Because we do. We do every day. We mess up all the time. I mean, even though we know what Adam did and the temptations that he fell into, in the disobedience that he was disobedient to the Lord, we do the same thing. Even though we have the knowledge of what happened to him and the fallout of what happened to him, the consequences of the sin, and yet the same thing happens to us. We fall into temptation. You know, arguably for Adam, he didn't have, you know, the temptation of another woman. You ever hear that story where Eve's like, I think you're seeing somebody else. And he's like, what are you talking about? Like, I'm the only one here. And she starts counting his ribs, you know. Adam's life reminds us that no matter how great we have it, no matter how perfect your home might seem and be, no matter how awesome your wife is if you're married, no matter how much authority that you enjoy and you have at work or your place of service, all of those things, Adam's life reminds us that we're still sinners in need of a Savior. You know the account? Adam and Eve would disobey the Lord. And they became very aware of it. And what they tried to do is they tried to hide from God. And then he tried to play the blame game. It wasn't me, it was the woman that you gave me. It's your fault, Lord. And they became very aware of their sinful state, and then we're told they were ashamed. And then in the fallout of their sin, God, because he's loving, but he's also just, would have consequences that they had to face. And so one of the consequences was they would be removed from paradise. And another consequence was that now sin was going to enter the world and things were going to become hard. As the father to them, he says, kids, I'm going to teach you a lesson. And the lesson would be a lesson of a lifetime. This dreadful punishment that God brought, what was it? Not only removal from paradise and thorns and thistles and weeds, but part of that punishment was they're going to have kids of their own. Right? And the pattern of punishment has been set ever since. You know the beautiful thing that God does for them? When they blew it, when they sinned, yes, there was the repercussions, but then there was also the restoration. See, God provided a covering for their sin. In this beautiful verse in chapter 3, verse 21, what's hidden in that one statement is God would provide tunics of skin to cover them is this preview of the gospel, where because they blew it and they sinned, God provided a covering for them. And it was an animal covering, meaning that a sacrifice had to take place. An innocent life was sacrificed in their place to cover for their sin. I mean, that is the essence of the gospel. That is a preview that points us to the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the perfect, blameless, spotless sacrifice that then by his life, we have been made clean. Our sins then are covered. They're forgiven. We've been restored and redeemed. It's a beautiful picture. God has provided everything then that we need. And ultimately, then Adam's life, teaches us that we are in need of a right standing with the Father before anything else. Before life can continue and all of the responsibilities that exist, that we need to have a right standing before the Lord. And I pray this morning, and I know most of you and some of you, welcome back. I'm blessed that you came back, and I pray that you're encouraged by Buddy's message last Sunday. I don't know exactly where everyone is spiritually, and so my prayer for all of us is that you would have a right standing with the Lord. And to know that God has provided that for you. Again, as Rachel prayed, you know, it's by God's grace that you and I have been saved. It's a gift of God that God gives us. And we then simply just have to receive that gift by faith. Because the Lord loves you. And He desires. See, He's the one who's seeking a relationship with every single one of us. And for us to have a right standing. That's what Adam teaches us. You know, it's been said that the best thing that a dad can do for his family, his kids, is to love his wife well. And there is power in that witness. To love, if you're married and have children, to love your spouse well. And the testimony that it brings to the kids. But arguably, I would add to that, the best thing for us, if you're a husband or a dad, really the application is for all of us. The best thing for any of us to do is to love the Lord well, to know the Lord and love the Lord and follow the Lord, to get right with God and stay right with God. I realize when we begin to talk about these things of fatherhood, if you're like me, the image of a father in God is hard to put together. We can have a warped concept of fatherhood because of our own dads. And if you've been around for a while, you know my testimony. My dad was not a good dad. I learned a lot from him, but arguably I probably learned a lot of what not to do and what not to be from my father more than anything. I respect him, and I loved him. I can honestly say I loved him. I mean, he did some really horrible things to my mom and our family. And it took a while for me to understand God as my father because of my own father. And what I've discovered, and maybe you have too, or you're discovering, is that I had to understand that I need to view fatherhood through the lens of God and not God through the lens of fatherhood. To look at the Lord first and to see who He is and His interactions and His character and to come to love and to know God as my father. It's God who teaches us what it means to be a man. It's God who teaches us as our father what it means to be a woman, to have a relationship with Him, to know where to go and what to do, to hear His voice and to follow after Him, that we might walk and talk and commune with the Lord. And it begins with just getting right with the Lord. And perhaps for you today, that's where you need to begin. That before anything else, that you in your heart of hearts would just confess your sins and just get right with God today. See, the Lord's waiting. He's provided everything. And then we just have to repent and turn to the Lord. The next dad we'll look at is Noah. His account is found in Genesis 6, if you can turn a couple chapters there. We'll just read part of his story as well. Can't read the whole thing. We're told in verse 8 of Genesis 6 that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And here's a descriptor of Noah. We're told in verse 9 he's a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Noah was a dad. He had three sons, Genesis 6, verse 10. Shem, Ham, and Bacon. All right, just make sure you're awake. And the rest of those verses tell us how the earth was corrupt, and God would look upon the earth and see that the heart of man was filled with violence. And God said, basically, my paraphrase, I'm done. I'm going to wipe out mankind. But because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, God would tell Noah, Noah, I want you to go and build a boat. Very unusual. And he instructs him in verse 14 to make himself an ark made out of gopher wood, and it would be very specific, the dimensions, the building materials. And if you ever get to the States and get to Kentucky, I highly encourage you to go see the Ark Museum. It's pretty fascinating. I was blessed to go last year. But here, God would instruct Noah to do these things. And Noah then is this dad who, like many of you, he worked against all odds. And there's a lot of things we can learn from the life of Noah, even some things of what not to do. But just as we're introduced to him here in Genesis 6, the thing that stands out to me that I'm challenged by is that Noah was a man of integrity, that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, that he was a just man. And arguably that means that he is a man who walked the talk, that there was an equal sign between what he said and what he did. The things that he espoused at home and believed, well, they manifested in his work ethic and what he practiced. And I would say that made a huge impact on his family. That he heard from God, and God would instruct him to do something unusual. And despite all of the pressures and the society around him, which was going in a completely opposite direction, Noah kept the course. Now, if you permit me some liberty, we're not told specifically, but I imagine that the neighbors around him were mocking him, scoffing at his belief, scoffing at the fact that he would be doing the things that he's doing, what he was building, his devotion life. And perhaps the neighbors would whisper behind him and his family's back, "Look at them, so stupid. What are they doing?" The commitment that he made and the choice that he made that his family was going to follow the Lord. You know, we live in a society today that's not very different. The people around us scoff at the idea. They mock the idea that we would want to have a family and be a person that would honor the Lord and follow the Lord. And the decisions that we make and the choices that we make and why we would make them, that we'd value our family and we'd value the things of the Lord. And the rest of the world doesn't understand that. And often as people do when they don't understand something, they attack it or they mock it or they criticize it. And I imagine that's the world that Noah existed in. And yet we're told of Noah in verse 22 that Noah did according to all that God commanded him, and so he did. It's been said that if Noah didn't finish, we'd all be sunk. We are literally the benefactors of Noah obeying the Lord. And there was no doubt in what his convictions were. They're exemplified and demonstrated and visualized in what was built. He trusted the Lord. He trusted God's word. And it's displayed in his duty, in his devotion, his work ethic, despite the world around him. And it meant something then for his family, as it meant something for all of us. You know, I heard a pastor say one time that hypocrisy leads to rebellion. Meaning this, that the quickest way for you and for me to get our kids to rebel is to create and live out double standards in your home. That hypocrisy, our hypocrisy, will lead to rebellion around us. Right? Jesus would criticize the Pharisees, and he would call them hypocrites. Because they were ones who would espouse, "You do what I say, but not as I do." The power of example and is amazing to me, just by proximity. Like, it is both amusing and scary as I watch my own kids and I observe their behaviors and sometimes the things that they say, and it's like exactly like Christy says. I'm like, "Where did you learn that word? Your mom, I knew it." And gang, for some of you, I see it in your kids too. Not only do they look like you, got a couple little Pastor Kevins walking around, and Your kids act like you. And our Sunday school teachers, guess what? They know what goes on in your home. You better be nice to them. I remember as a Sunday school teacher, any prayer requests? And all these little hands go up. Woo! Listen, we learned from Noah that not only are we to be people of God's word, but we're to be people of our word. That there's an equal sign between the things that we believe, the things that we say, and the things that we do. And that's an application for all of us. To walk the talk. To be those that love the Lord and trust the Lord and then obey the Lord. Let me add this component to it. What are you building at your house? What kind of testimony is being formed and forged? What's the structure that's being created? Is it one that we can say it honors the Lord? That what I'm building in my house is an example and a legacy, or with my friends, or at the workplace? See, Noah is a man of integrity. He's a dad that encourages us and challenges us to live that out on full display with people and neighbors and coworkers that they don't know the Lord. And his integrity today meant saving his family tomorrow. It paid off big time in the end. And how that's true for all of us. Just this investment that we make. It might seem like a small thing. It's a little nail. It's a little rubbing. It's a little polishing. It's a little painting. It's tiring. But over time, we build something that means something for generations to come. And so let's be like Noah. We'll have a godly conviction that we keep the course. The next dad we look at is Abraham. A couple chapters later, Genesis 22. In many ways, like Adam, Abraham is the father of us all. Of course, he's called the father of faith. We're connected to him not by blood, but by our faith in God. Children of Abraham by faith. And rightly so, as the father of faith, most of his life is characterized by faith. He had some moments where even in his strength there was weaknesses, as often is the case. Sometimes even our greatest strength, there's an area of weakness and vulnerability and opportunity. Abraham was no different. But Abraham, like Noah, was a man who trusted in what the Lord had promised, what the Lord had told him. And even though he didn't see all of the pieces, he didn't have all of the answers, he still trusted God by faith. And this is another area for us to be challenged by. Because we're invited to follow the Lord by faith, to live by faith. Hebrews tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord. And we have to trust him and seek him. And God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him that way. Who trust him at his word. The Bible also tells us that our faith comes by hearing and the hearing of the word of God. And so these things are connected, the scriptures and living our life by faith. And so like Noah, we can ask similar questions. Are we a church that reads and teaches the word of God? I pray that we are, but even beyond that, that we would be a church and individuals that read and teach and live and obey and apply the word of God. And that we're making time for that. That if our life is to be characterized by that, and if faith and the word of God are associated, then our life is to be a life about the word of God. And I want to lovingly encourage you and invite you that you would open your Bibles and have a devotion life every day. Please do not wait till Sunday to pull out your Bible and open it up and read it and look at it and study it. That we would be people that every day spend time with the Lord in prayer, in his word. Listen, there's so many things that compete for our time. I get it. And it's easy for us, I'll speak for myself, it's easy for me to make excuses. But if I want to be honest with myself, and you'd agree with me, it's usually not a matter of making or finding time. Well, it's not really a matter of having time, it's a matter of making time. Because I'm really good about making time for sports and other pursuits and these other things that, you know, come our way. Our favorite TV show, and nowadays you can just binge watch for hours, right? For the internet and games and working out and shopping. I mean, the list goes on and on. But then it's like, well, do you have time for the Word of God? Oh, I'm busy. Or I'm tired. Right? We just make these excuses. And so I'm challenged in this portion. I'm challenged by Abraham. Because he's a dad who trusts the Lord at his word. And he's trusting him by faith. And this is an area, I confess, it's a stretch for me. I tend to be pragmatic. I tend to be the guy that's like, well, Lord, I want to see the writing on the wall. I want to make sure I have all the pieces. But notice with me this account is in Genesis 22. We're told that it came to pass that God would test Abraham, and he calls him Abraham. Abraham responds, here I am. I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and I want you to go to the land of Moriah and offer him there. He's going to offer his son as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I'll tell you. God doesn't even tell him which mountain. Just go. And so Abraham's obedient. He gets up early in the morning and he saddles his donkey. He takes his servants with him. He brings his son Isaac. He splits the wood for the offering. He gets up early and he's going to go to the place where God will tell him. And so he journeys out following the Lord. On the third day, Abraham lifts up his eyes and then he sees the place. He tells the servants, I want you to wait here. Me and Isaac, we're going to go yonder and we're going to worship. And notice his faith, and we will come back to you. Now God's already told him, I want you to sacrifice Isaac. He doesn't know how it's going to play out, but arguably Abraham trusts and believes, we will come back to you. And so Abraham takes the wood and the burnt offering and lays it on Isaac, his son, and they take the fire and they go with a knife. The two of them go together. Now Isaac's like me, Dad, what's up, son? We're going to go make an offering. Here's the wood, here's the fire, but we're missing something. We forgot to stop at the Shopette. Where's the offering? And again, Abraham by faith says, and I'll paraphrase, son, trust me. God is going to provide. I've never been at that level of faith where like life is on the line. There's been times where just getting someplace on time is on the line. My kids are like, are you sure you know where you're going? I'm like, kids, trust me. I got Google. You know, we'll be fine. He says, the Lord's going to provide. And you know the account, God would provide. But for Isaac, he's like, okay. There's no like, are you sure? The two of them go together. And Isaac willingly goes through this. Now, we're told that, you know, often we think of Isaac as a little boy. He's not a little boy. Some would say he's probably upward to about 30 years old. He can make his own decisions. And there's part of me that's I find it a little challenging and interesting, because I think if I'm Isaac, I place myself in the place of Isaac and be like, I'm out of here, Dad, you're cracked. You've lost it. And yet because Dad trusted the Lord, Isaac says, okay, I trust you and I'm going to trust the Lord. And he follows in that example of faith. What a great testimony. What a great legacy. You know, my dad passed away, it's 8 years ago now. My mom, this year, it'll be 4 years. 3 years, excuse me. And when they passed away, my dad didn't have a will, or we didn't have any inheritance. You know, there's nothing that was given to me like this was your dad's. Maybe in your family you have such a thing. I envy you if you have that. I envy you if you have one of those things, you know, a family heirloom, or maybe, you know, your great-grandfather's watch or a clock or just something. Like, I wish I had something like that. And even on my Okinawan side of my family, you know, I was hoping when my grandfather died, they'd be like, here's his samurai sword. Like, yes. You know, we're from the samurai, you know. But it was more like, here's OG's pachinko balls. Do you want them? You know. Nah, you know. You can keep them, you know. So. But there is something we all get to pass down that's of great value. And that's a godly heritage. Right? A testimony of knowing and loving and following the Lord and walking by faith. And especially for us as fathers and parents, but again, the application is for all of us. Because you have people around you that you get to be an example for. They're watching you in your workplace. They're watching you trust the Lord and live by faith. And even when you don't have all of the pieces and all of the answers, and even when you know you're PCSing but you have no orders or tickets yet. Because that happens, right? And we get to then play out this trusting in the Lord in real life. And so Abraham encourages us. He teaches us in that. And the last dad is an unnamed dad. And we're going to pop into the New Testament. It's Luke chapter 15. It's the father of the prodigal son. And I hope it's a portion you're familiar with. If it's not, I'd like to encourage you to go back and reread all of it. And meditate and just... If you permit me, I'm going to just read a couple of verses and I'll paraphrase a little bit of the rest. So Luke 15, verse 11, we're told a certain man had two sons. The younger of them would say to his dad, "Dad, I want you to give me my inheritance now." And the dad would. Now understand that's a cultural no-no. That's the equivalent of saying, "I think I'm going to treat you like you're dead. You're dead to me today. So just... cash out my inheritance. I want it. I'm going to go." And he did. We're told that the younger son would leave. He ends up just living for himself out in the far country. He blows his inheritance with prodigal, which means wasteful living. There is a severe famine. He has hardship. And then he finds himself just in debt. He's in want. And so he goes and just gets this job doing what he can, which is basically... feeding pigs, which for a good Jewish boy would be just the bottom of the barrel. Bad. Unclean living, both spiritually, ceremonially, and literally hanging out with the pigs, eating the same food they're eating. At some point, he wakes up and he realizes, what am I doing? Even my dad's servants have it better than I do. And so he thinks, all right, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to get up. I'm going to go. I'm going to just humble myself to my dad, and I'm going to just beg him to get a job, and I'll have a better living as a servant than living here with the pigs. And the account's a beautiful one because we're told that as he's making his way back to his dad's place, that the dad looks up and sees the son, and he too does a cultural no-no. The dad runs to his son. Be unheard of. For a father to run to a kid who had said, "You're as good as dead to me, give me my money," that kid would be disowned. He wouldn't be able to bear the name of the family anymore. And yet the father, we read, he runs to the son and he embraces him. And then he tells his servants, "I want you to kill the fatted calf. We're going to barbecue. We're going to feast. Grab my robe. Grab my ring, grab sandals, and put it on my kid. Because he who was dead is alive, and he who is lost is found. Let's rejoice. Let's celebrate. It's time to celebrate." And it's a beautiful picture, once again, of the gospel. Of what our Father in heaven does for us. You know, this unnamed father... he's a dad that knows the heartache of having a kid that gets sideways on him.
that says, I hate you, I don't like you, I don't want to be part of this family, I don't trust God anymore, and just goes off and lives his life of his own. And he's also a dad that knows what it means to have kids with very dynamic personalities that don't always get along. But ultimately, he is a dad that teaches us the power of forgiveness. That no matter what's transpired and time expired and money blown and resources lost, that in the end, what matters most is a relationship. And he's a dad that teaches us that relationships matter. That's what should be valued above all. That even as his own kid did a cultural no-no, he does a cultural no-no. And all of those things that he does for the son didn't deserve it. It's not like he came back with a hero. He came back for himself. He was ashamed. And yet the love that was lavished upon him, objects of identity and sonship and restoration and celebration. And that's what our Father does with any of us who drift away. That we can come back today and come to the Father, and God embraces and loves and restores and provides. He's not ashamed. And if that's any of you, I want to encourage you that today is the day to do that. What a great gift to give our Heavenly Father, just to come back to Him. See, the action of an unnamed Father, it highlights this transcendency of what God the Father has done for us and how He's forgiven us and how He'll forgive us today and He'll forgive us tomorrow and He forgives us next week. Again, all those things that represented privilege and authority and identity, sonship. And just as we've been clothed in the righteousness of Christ, we take on His identity, His sonship. The son returned defeated, and yet the father would have a feast. This is what God the Father has done for us. We're the ones who blow it. We're the ones who, like Adam, we can mess up. And yet God is the one who runs to embrace us, to welcome us, to restore us. And He teaches us, and He models for us just the power of forgiveness. Some of you, you have prodigals in your life. You have a kid or kids, you have a spouse, you have friends, you have family members. And we learn from this dad to just be patient, to lovingly wait and pray and never give up hope. And when the day comes when the heart is changed, for us to embrace those to be restored. And for some of us, we need to be those that extend forgiveness. Because really, our unforgiveness is only keeping ourselves prisoner. You know, I read this story. I don't know if it's true or not, but it certainly pulls on some heartstrings. It's a story that sets place in Spain. We're told that a father and a son had a difficult relationship. They had become estranged. The son would run away. The father, after some time, was looked for him, couldn't find him, and it had been months and months, and just the son was gone. So finally, in a desperate effort to find the son, the father put an ad in the Madrid newspaper, and the ad read simply this: Dear Paco, meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you. Come home. Your father. And the story goes that Saturday at noon, there in front of the newspaper office, 800 Pacos showed up, all looking for forgiveness from their fathers. I don't know if it's true or not, but it certainly does strike at a heart chord. It's a good reminder for us. Forgiveness is powerful. You know, God's given us everything we need. And the best example to follow really is Himself. Amen? All right. Father, thank You for Your love for us. Your grace and goodness that never ends. Your mercies that are new. Lord, some of us, we've blown it. And we've blown it big. But You've covered us, Lord. That Jesus Christ, He is that sacrifice. Covers our sins and washes us clean, makes us new. That we can experience Your forgiveness and, Lord, to have a relationship with You, because that's what You're seeking after. That's what You desire, Lord. The greatest Father's Day gift that we can give You is really ourselves. Just to surrender our pride and the ugliness of our sin and to receive You today. And Lord, I pray if there's anybody here who has never done that, today would be the day they do. They confess their sins. They would turn from them and believe in their heart and confess in their mouth that You are Lord. And God, I want to believe there are some here today that they know You. They are the prodigal. And they've hit rock bottom. And God, You're running to them. You have open arms. And they just simply have to respond. Lord, thank You that we can marvel at the manner of love that You've bestowed upon us, that we get to be called Your kids. Restoration, identity. And Lord, thank You again that no matter how we've blown it, Lord, You are a God of forgiveness. God, help us to walk by faith and to live by faith and to create a legacy in our workplace, in our homes, in our families. Lord, help us to be mindful of what we're building and that we would keep the course despite the world around us. We thank You for these dads that we get to learn from Your scripture. We love You, Jesus. In Your name we pray. Amen. Hey, I love you guys. Happy Father's Day. God bless you. I pray you have a great day. Enjoy just the beautiful day God's given us. You'll do my wife and Pastor Kevin's wife a great favor if, dads, you take those chocolates, because if not, we'll end up eating them, and that's not good for me, all right? Although Katie probably would want one. So, all right, God bless you guys. Have a great day.